Morning again. If you have your Bible with you, we're going back to the book of Matthew, chapter 14, the latter part of that chapter. You remember that Jesus and his disciples, they were out in the middle of that lake. Storm came, and Jesus basically came walking to them on the water, and Peter stepped out of the boat, and we learned, I think, a pretty valuable lesson, I hope, from what happened and transpired that particular day. Nothing ventured, nothing gained, right? When it comes to faith. By faith. We find in Hebrews chapter 11, talks about the great heroes of faith. They just simply stepped out without even seeing any kind of encouragement as far as to step out in faith. They just simply believed and trusted God. And that's when the miraculous happens. And what a blessing it was to see how, as Peter got his eyes on the waves, he began to sink. But then all of a sudden, he cried out and prayed that really short prayer, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached down and pulled him out and took him to the boat. Again, a valuable lesson for us. But we pick up our verses of Scripture today in verse 34 through 36, after all of this transpired. And it says, "And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well." Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, brother? So this touching the hem of his garment, we've seen that before in Scripture, haven't we? Remember, this was the mindset of the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. She thought, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be made whole. There's a lesson here, folks, that I believe is hidden, that only those who truly want to see it will see it. Touching the hem of his garment. I think this needs to be something that gets into the heart of every believer. Because I believe that God wants to give us the meaning of this. I believe it represents something in an allegorical way. Now, I believe the first way to really approach this is really to go back to the Old Testament. And to see the fact that the children of Israel were called to make these borders upon their outer garment and what they represent. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 15, verse 38. I'll give you a moment to turn there, or you can look on the screen there. Anyway, it says here, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put blue thread in the tassels of the corners." Folks, I believe that throughout Scripture you're going to find that this color blue represents something. I believe it represents heaven. I believe it represents eternity. And I believe this was to be a reminder to the Jews that they were like Abraham, that they were a heavenly people, to be a heavenly people, and that they were only strangers here. They were pilgrims on this earth, like Abraham, headed for that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, maybe you're here this morning, and you've been praying, and you've got an affliction in your body, or maybe it may be something else, but you know, maybe it's you have a financial need, whatever it may be. You've been praying and you're wondering, "God, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I don't understand why I'm not being healed. I don't understand this." Again, I think what we're seeing in this is that it's important to touch the hem of his garment. And I encourage you to touch the hem of his garment, because I believe it's when you are reminded of the fact that you are a heavenly person, that you are bound for eternity, that you will begin to realize that you may suffer for a few weeks, maybe a few months, maybe a few years, even a decade, whatever it may be. But that there is that deep in your heart, that thought, I'm going to heaven. And I know that when I see Him, I will be like Him, for I shall see Him as He is. I know that I'm going to have a body that is custom made for eternity at that time. And I know that it will be right for the ages to come. No more sickness and no more infirmity, no more weakness whatsoever. You see, I believe what this is teaching us, and I really believe this with all my heart, is that we as believers need to have a heavenly perspective. Now, if God heals you and He blesses you materially, that's great. That is awesome. But I believe that we can't base our faith upon that. Our faith must be based on the finished work of the cross and that He has purchased our salvation so that we can enjoy eternity with our Heavenly Father. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, I believe, tells us exactly that. If you then are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above. Did you catch that? Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. You see, folks, I believe that is touching the hem of His garment, being reminded of the fact that you are headed for eternity and you're looking forward to those things that are to come. And somehow, and I don't know how, but I believe that when we get our focus on Jesus and eternity, I believe that creates a hope and it creates a faith to receive the things that we're asking for. You see, it's like you've prepared the soil of your heart to bring forth that which has been planted by faith, by the Word of God. And you can receive those things you've been asking for. I guarantee that if you will begin to get heavenly minded and begin to look at the things of eternity, your faith will increase. And there's no telling what God can do. Amen? I could stop right there. You want me to stop right there? No, I'm just kidding. I got a lot more. No, we're going to go into a different chapter right now. But I don't want to lose sight of this. It's a very important aspect of the Christian life. You see, because when we get our eyes upon this world and upon our troubles, we're no different than Peter, who got his eyes upon the waves and started to sink. It's when we get our eyes upon Jesus in eternity that we can feel His hand reach down and pull us up. Amen? That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Now, as we go into chapter 15, this is a very important chapter for us as believers also. As we've seen in this previous chapter that we looked at, we know that Jesus is going to be in conflict with the religious people of His day. And doing this, all the while, He is going to be ministering to those who are in need, the multitudes that are following Him. And so what we see is that Jesus is going to teach those who oppose Him, He's going to teach them the truth and expose their hypocrisy, and again, show love to those who have need. And so you could say that this chapter is really all about truth and love. So let's go ahead and just dive right in here. Verses 1 through 3, we see that then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" So we see here a delegation of scribes and Pharisees. Religious people come from Jerusalem and they ask Jesus why His disciples didn't wash their hands and keep their tradition of the elders. You see, even though the Jews rightly taught that the law was given by Moses on Mount Sinai, they also said later on that the Lord gave further revelation to Moses that was not written in the scriptures. It was called the oral tradition, you might say, the oral law, and it's written in what's called the Mishnah even now. It was recorded, but at the time it was oral. And this so-called further revelation was passed down orally from generation to generation. And so the Jews became so caught up in it that they actually went so far as to say that the word of the elders was even more weightier than the word of God. What a tragedy. Does this sound familiar? Now, I know it's going to sound like I'm picking on the Catholic Church, but keep in mind that the Protestant Church came from the Catholic Church. And there are errors within the Protestant Church today equally. But I'm going to share this with you just as a point of reference here. They pretty much fell into error through tradition when they began to embrace doctrines, for example, the doctrine of the papacy. And they even further went into error when they accepted the inerrancy of the Pope's edicts, his commands that he brought forth. Didn't matter whether they agreed with the word or not, they accepted those as being inerrant. And these edicts were passed down from year to year, and as a result, they were looked upon as being more authoritative than the word of God. Now, there's some of you here who were brought up in the Catholic Church. My wife was brought up in the Catholic Church. And one of the things that's very difficult is to be able to let a lot of those things go that were just merely tradition and to believe simply what the word of God has to say. But I'm telling you the truth here this morning that there are a lot of things that were passed on in the Protestant Church that are nothing more than tradition also. And you got to let those things go too. You've got to believe what God's word has to say. Now, I'm going to get back to this in just a moment, but I want to go back to the Jews and talk about this tradition, the oral traditions that the Jews believed in. And this particular one they're talking about here, it dealt with the ceremonial washing of the hands. And it was one that the rabbis taught frequently. Now, I don't know whether you've ever heard this or not, but it's kind of bizarre. You know, we said and we listened to some of the doctrines, like, for example, the Mormon Church or Jehovah's Witnesses, and we think, boy, that doctrine's bizarre. How could they believe those things? But listen to this. They believed that at night, a demon by the name of Shibna would often come and sit upon a man's hands as he slept. And they went on to say that if anyone ate with unwashed hands that had been set upon by a demon, that the demon could enter into him through the food and take control of him. And so they begin to instruct everyone that they must wash their hands in particularly in this manner. One was to take 1.5 eggshells of water and pour it over his hand as they were pressed together uprightly, letting the water drip only to his wrists and no further. Then he would flip his hand over, pointing them down, while yet another 1.5 eggshells of water was poured over them. Finally, he would rub his right fist into his left hand, then his left fist into his right hand. This procedure was followed not only before every meal, but between every course of every meal. Isn't that amazing? See, that's the law. When people start getting into legalism and what have you, puts you into bondage, doesn't it? And so here we have Jesus, who has a complete disregard to these traditions. And it infuriated the scribes and the Pharisees. And the fact is, there were many such of these oral traditions that caused these people to walk in a hypocritical way. And so we see that Jesus gives them an example here now as we look at verse 4 through 9. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But I say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, the Lord is pointing out to them, first of all, that they were the ones who were breaking the law. And their practice, this practice was called Korban, which simply means a gift of God. And it was a way that a Jewish person could take if he had some money, and he knew he was supposed to take care of his mother and father, because the Word of God says in the Ten Commandments, honor your mother and father. And part of honoring your mother and father is seeing to it that they're taken care of in their old age, right? That they could say, well, this money is a gift to God, therefore I don't need to give it to my mother and father to help them. But in fact, what they would do is they'd use it on themselves, you see. It was just a way that they would, you know, get around the law, and they'd had to say, by their tradition, making the Word of God of no effect in their lives and no power in their lives, you see. And that was the thing that I think that we need to realize, that if we get caught up into traditions and philosophies of men and what have you, it can actually cause the Word of God to have no power in our lives too. You see, a lot of people don't like to accept this fact that the Word of God is powerful if it's not diluted by lies and hypocrisy. It absolutely does not carry power with it if it is not used the right way, you see. And that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing. They were making the Word of God powerless in their lives. And so Jesus here quotes from Isaiah 29, verse 13, which says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, they have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. I'm telling you, that's one of the biggest problems today in the professing church. People are not believing what the Word of God has to say, but they're rather going after tradition and philosophy rather than what the Word of God has to say. I think that it's important to take heed to what God's Word has to say, but particularly when it comes to adding or taking away from God's Word. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6 says, do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you, and you be found what? A liar. Who's the father of lies? Who's the instigator of religious philosophy and traditions and what have you? I believe it's Satan himself. And I believe that's one of the problems that we're facing in the church today, especially in this movement that's called the emergent church. And I'll get into that in just a moment with you. But first, I wanted to go back and look at, first of all, what it means, the word tradition. I looked up the dictionary definition. It means an inherited, established, or customary pattern or thought or action handed down. One of the hardest things for people to do is to say, I was taught wrong by their mom and dad. You see? And getting people to see that, and that they need to accept what the Word of God has to say rather than what they were taught if it doesn't agree with the Word of God. It's very difficult. And only the Holy Spirit can get a hold of a person's heart for them to be able to see. It's almost like when you are born again, it says you were blind before, but then you see. But eventually what happens, if you're not careful, if you allow tradition and philosophies of men to come in, it's almost like cataracts begin to grow over that spiritual sight. And it's got to be cut away. And there's only one thing that's going to cut it away. That's the Word of God. The truth. The truth. Amen? And so we've got to use the truth when it comes to dealing with people whenever they have been steeped in tradition and philosophy. You know, today is Halloween, right? Halloween is actually a tradition established by the Catholic Church to counter pagan tradition. I don't know whether you're all familiar with the background of Halloween, but that is the truth. But there is something more important that I think that we need to focus upon here this morning instead of Halloween, because on this very day, approximately, I think it was about 497 years ago, Martin Luther, he nailed his 95 theses to a church door in Germany, protesting some of the abuses of not only the indulgences, but the traditions that were handed down, the worship of relics and so on. Because he had read the Word of God and he began to understand that the just should live by faith. And where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so he was excommunicated as a result. They tried to kill him, as a matter of fact. But that started the Reformation. Now, you don't have to go too far to see that there were still some of the remnants of a lot of the tradition and what have you that's carried over into the Protestant movement here. But I wanted to read to you something that I found that I thought was quite interesting. It says, the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, in the Holy Roman Empire, in other words, it was Catholic, where the 95 Theses famously appeared, held one of Europe's largest collections of holy relics. These had been piously collected by Frederick III of Saxony. At that time, pious veneration or viewing of relics was purported to allow the viewer to receive relief from temporal punishment for his sins in purgatory. Yeah, it is laughable, but it's true. In 1509, Frederick had over 5,000 relics purportedly including vials of milk of the Virgin Mary, straw from the manger of Jesus, and the body of one of the innocents massacred by King Herod. Now, we know it was a practice of the Catholic Church to dig up the bones of what they thought were the apostles or men of faith, and they would bring them into their church, and to this day they still do the same thing, where people could come in and view these relics, and it's still taught today that if you view these relics, then it will help you to get out of purgatory faster. Very sad, very sad. But like I said, Martin Luther, he came to this understanding as he read Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Who are the proud? I believe the proud are those who refuse to believe God's word and choose their own way. You know, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but that is the way that leads to death. And so we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 17 through 18, it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. One of the things I believe that's happening today, especially in this particular faith and in others, is that one of the ways they suppress the truth is through their tradition. It's difficult for people to come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I know it sounds like I'm picking on the Catholic Church, but I'm not through yet. I'm going to pick on others before we're all done. This doctrine of purgatory was developed around 1030 to 1031 A.D., and it was given by the Pope. It declared that purgatory is necessary to atone for sin and cleanse the soul. I thought Jesus finished that work on the cross. That's what the Scriptures say, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoke to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His persons, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of Majesty on high. The Bible says that we are complete in Him. That means we don't have to earn our way to heaven. But you see how that the doctrine, the tradition of man, has made the Word of God of no effect in their lives. A short time after that doctrine was instituted, the Pope declared this doctrine, that poor souls suffering in purgatory can be helped by those alive on earth by offering up prayers, good works, and sacrifices of Mass. Again, if you look at the Scriptures, you see that this cancels out the work of the Scriptures, the truth. 2 Corinthians 5 and 8, for example, says, we are confident, yes, well pleasing, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no such thing as purgatory that is made up in the mind of some pope down the line. It was only a short while after that that the Pope, who found himself in debt along with the church, agreed to come up with a clever scheme to make money. He came up with a doctrine of selling indulgences. And this doctrine said this: indulgences dispensed, or in other words, sold, by the church for acts of piety release sinners from temporal punishment. Okay? Again, if you look at Scripture very clearly, you can't buy your way out of hell. There is no such thing as purgatory. The Bible says, by one sacrifice he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Amen? It's a finished work. And so we see that Jesus says to these Jews, the Scripture declares, honor your father and mother, but you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your vain. That word vain means worthless traditions. They were just giving lip service. And like I quoted in Isaiah, people think that they're drawing close to me with their traditions, but it's only lip service. Their hearts are far from me. And so we see what the problem is in essence. It is a heart problem, and it is still the problem today. It is a heart problem. Now, I hope you can wrap your mind around this, because it's very subtle. There's a movement today that's in the church called the Emergent Church Movement. And what they do is they have taken biblical doctrines like salvation by grace, repentance, and the reality of hell, and they've marginalized those things, and some of them have actually abandoned them altogether. And they have embraced this doctrine that was developed by a group discussion of young leadership church workers in the 1990s. And it was decided that this emergent church doctrine would be practiced and replace what people have commonly done in church. And they would put emphasis on these things: experience over reason, spirituality over doctrine and absolutes, images over words, feelings over truth, earthly justice over salvation, and social action over eternity. To put it bluntly, what they've done is they've redefined what they think Christianity should be. What they believe is that this concept of what they call postmodern, the postmodern church, that we're somehow different from all the generations before us, and that if we're going to reach people, we've got to change. But the truth is, this is the truth. Sin is still the problem. It's the problem in every man's heart. And the blood of Jesus Christ and the atoning work of the cross is the only antidote for that. Not social justice. And folks, this is one of the problems that we face today in the church. People have become of the truth, have become weary of the truth and ashamed of the gospel, and they've replaced it with another gospel. Even the president follows this, what we call liberation theology, that puts emphasis upon social justice and what have you. I don't think it's by mistake that he asked Rick Warren to swear him in as president. Now, this is where I might be kind of touchy. And some of you might say, well, you shouldn't mention names. Paul did. Matter of fact, the Scripture says to oppose the works of darkness and to reveal them. Okay. I'm not judging someone's salvation. I'm just simply judging the doctrine. There are men like Rick Warren who were involved in this movement who don't want to teach about hell, don't want to teach about the things that people need to talk about, but rather they're more interested in curing AIDS and reaching out to the homosexual community and what have you. Now, there's nothing wrong to wanting to see people healed. That's part of the call, but that's not what our salvation is dependent upon. Our salvation is dependent upon the blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone. But people don't even want to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ anymore. A lot of people are offended by that. And because of that, they say the only way we're going to get people into church is if you come down to where they are. No, no, that's wrong. And what has happened is that people have turned back and going back into, again, these efforts of works and what have you, even in traditionalism, looking at images and the worship of things like that. As a result of that, I'm sorry, they have to leave. She told me earlier that she has to leave. She's not offended with me or anything. She has to see you guys later. I just want to make you guys realize that. As a result of that, people are just so confused, you know? And so the answer is for the true church to not be afraid, but have the boldness of Jesus to share truth and declare hypocrisy when we see it. And to let people know, because of what you're believing and because of what you're doing, the Word of God has no power in your life. There's no power to be saved. There's no power to be healed. There's no power to live virtuously. Again, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then also the Greek." So again, we get back to the essence of the problem is a hard, wicked heart. People refuse to come and acknowledge the gospel and want to come some other way to God. God cannot be approached by any other way. Matter of fact, the Bible says anybody who tries to come out some other way than other through the door, they're a thief, they're a robber. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17 and 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" And again, I believe the psalmist gives a solution, as he says in Psalms 119:11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Only the Word of God can cleanse us. Only the Word of God can make us whole. People are sitting in churches that are doing away with the Word of God. And yet they're following the philosophies and the traditions of man. They worship God with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him because they don't have the Word in their hearts. Psalms 119, 9 and 10 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from commandments." I was thinking about this the other day, that I believe that there is a hidden agenda, that Satan has started a movement like this for a reason. It is a social movement. And you see that our country is headed into that direction, socialism, what have you. Have you noticed, if you have any memory at all of what has taken place in a lot of the countries that have had that kind of culture? For example, remember Russia? They had a state-run church. The Russian Orthodox Church was no problem to be a part of that church is when they were becoming Christian, truly becoming born again. See, because the government could control the church there, but they were steeped in tradition. Same thing in Red China right now. The state-run church, no problems at all. But you let them try to start a home church or something like that where they're preaching simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't want Bibles there because it's the truth. Why? Because the truth will set you free. All over the world you find this over and over again. Cuba, all these places, you know, examples of where they have oppressed people. They don't mind letting you have a religion that has philosophy and tradition, but you start a church that simply preaches and teaches the Word of God, they'll shut you up faster than anything. And I believe that this is one of the reasons why this movement has been planted and started in the day and age that we live, because I believe it's preparing the hearts of the people of America for the deception of this last day church, which is going to be that kind of church. We're going out in a blaze of religion, folks. There is going to be a deceiver come on the scene, and there's going to be a false prophet. And remember, it says he's going to create an image for people to worship. You know, the traditions, the philosophies of man. People will think that they're worshiping God, but they're not. And they're, what they're doing is simply in vain. Colossians 2, verse 8 through 10 says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is head of all principality and power." I'm going to stop right there. I'd like to be able to share more with you, but we're just running short of time here. And I know that you folks are probably getting hungry. Just wanted to give you some food for thought. Because tradition, philosophy of man, and those things are ruining the lives of a lot of people today. We need to remember the words of Jesus, amen, and his rebuke to the scribes and the Pharisees. And remind people that the word of God has no effect in their life. Remember 2 Timothy where he said that there will be perilous times in the last days? We're living in those perilous times. One of the things it says about it says they'll have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Now think about this for a moment. Not only do they deny it with their mouths, but they deny the power of God from working in their lives by their traditions and by the philosophies of men. I don't know about you, but I want God's power to be at work in my life. Amen? I want whenever I pray that God, he hears my call. Amen? And that he answers prayer. And he's moving and he's working in our lives. Amen? You've got to keep your eyes upon Jesus and upon his word, folks. That's the answer. Amen? And allow that word to change your heart. Let it cleanse your heart, because that's the only thing that's going to cleanse it. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.